Heavenly Father, thank you for our time already gathered. Thank you for the great reminders of your goodness to us in Jesus. Already in song, we thank you for our time. We thank you for the freedom to gather as your people here. And we thank you for the great privilege now of coming into your word, of hearing it read and preached to us. Please soften our hearts to receive what you have to say for us today. And please powerfully work your word into the depths of our being, that we might know you more, trust you more, and live in light of your glorious gospel and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Andrew.
A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Good morning. How do we gain eternal life? Or how do we get to heaven? It's been a question that has been asked all through history. And a question that a lot of people think they've got the answer to. I've heard a lot of people say that they believe that being a good person will get them to heaven. Giving to people, giving to charities, helping people, going to church, not doing bad things, and so on and so on. Yes, they are great things and make the world a better place and people appreciate you, but they will not get you to heaven, eternal life. If you spent and dedicated your whole life to doing good, it still won't be good enough. If a small child was separated from their parents and left to fend for themselves alone, they would surely die, because they are totally dependent on their parents or someone older to take care of them. No matter how hard they try or cry, if left alone, they would die. Now we are these small children. When it comes to eternal life, we are exactly like these small children. We are helpless, hopeless to save ourselves and reach eternity. In verse 17, before we get to this passage, Jesus just has finished explaining that the kingdom of God, eternal life, is to be received like a little child, totally dependent on the one who can save. And here from verses 18 to 43, Jesus goes on to show this reality using real life people as examples. That we cannot achieve salvation or eternal life by the things that we do. We need it given to us by one who has already achieved it. Friends, today, let's meet Jesus, the one who works for us, who achieves salvation for us. This passage is split into three parts. We have the story of the rich man wanting to know how to achieve eternal life from verses 18 to 30. And here we will see that salvation is impossible for us to achieve. Second, we have Jesus takes his disciples aside and he predicts his death and resurrection from verses 31 to 34. Here we will see that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, achieved salvation. And then third, we have the story of Jesus restoring sight to a blind beggar from verses 35 to 42. And here we're going to see that Jesus gives salvation to all who trust in him. So let's get into it. Verses 18 to 30, we're going to see that salvation is actually impossible for us to achieve, no matter how hard we try. So we have this young ruler, probably a civil magistrate, who has been watching Jesus and listening to his words, and more than likely just seen his interactions with the little children. He's positively attracted to Jesus, which leads him to asking this question about how to receive eternal life. And even though he believes he has kept the law well enough to be accepted by God, he's still in his heart lacking assurance of eternal life. There has to be something else, he thinks. And so he asks Jesus, how do we gain eternal life? He says, good teacher, what must I do? Now, in calling Jesus good teacher, he obviously thinks that Jesus is more than just a teacher, like a rabbi. So he's in the right direction. He sees Jesus as someone who actually has attained eternal life and knows the way to get it and how he can get it. So he's heading in the right direction. But instead of answering his question straight away, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. All through the Old Testament, God has had an exclusive claim on good. Even rabbis were not addressed as good. Jesus isn't denying his deity here, but rather pointing out that everyone but God alone falls short of this good standard that God requires. So Jesus is actually challenging the man to reflect on who he is. He's saying, come on, mate, look at me. You call me good, and if only God is good, then who am I? Who am I? Jesus is trying to highlight that he is this good God. And then in verse 20, he goes to expose the man's true heart. He says, you know the commandments. And it's what's interesting is the commands that he gave deal with human relationships. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he says. You see, now Jesus is trying to show him that he is not the good standard that is required. But he says he thinks he is. He has kept these laws since he was a boy. He misunderstands the intention of the law. By his actions, he thought he was good enough. But Jesus now is about to expose his heart and the law's true intent, which is most important. The intention of the law is to love God above all else. And second, to love our neighbour as ourselves. We see this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. At home, our kids are given daily chores to help around the house, to help mum and dad. Now, the aim of this, their chores, is to think beyond themselves, to think about the whole family, to be helpful to the family so that we can function better, to love each member of the family as themselves. Now, most of the time, they have to be reminded over and over again to do their jobs, and they grumble and complain. Sure, they get the job done, but their heart's not there. But sometimes, every now and then, without being told, they will go and do their job. But even more, they'll go and help their siblings do their job. And then even sometimes, again, will come to mum and dad and say, mum, dad, is there anything else I can do to help? That is what the intention of these chores is. They get it. They actually want to be helpful and love others as themselves. And this is the same with the law. The law, we're called to love. We're called to, you know, not lie or steal or honour your parents out of love. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, go sell what you have and give to the poor. The reason Jesus says this is to expose the ruler's problem of greed. His refusal to obey Jesus' command here firstly exposes that he was not blameless as far as the law is actually concerned, because he is guilty of loving himself and his possessions more than his neighbour. He loved his possessions more than he loved God. His greed showed that he actually wasn't a keeper of the law. Secondly, it highlights his lack of true faith, which involves a willingness to surrender all for Christ. Jesus isn't saying that we gain salvation by selling everything we own to give to the poor. Rather, he's demanding first place in our life. above our desire for wealth, above our desire for all the comforts that we seek in this life. And then he says to come and follow me. Here, Jesus answers his question. The question of how do we gain eternal life? Jesus says, come follow me. He was calling him to faith that makes him Lord of his life. What would our response be if Jesus asked this of us? To sell everything we own to give to the poor. It's a great indicator of where our hearts are. He became sorrowful. Because of his own love for his possessions, he rejected Jesus' claim to lordship of his life and left unhappy. He believed that Jesus knew the way to eternal life, but did not believe that he was the way. Or he is the way. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he goes on to say in verses 24 onwards that it is so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's like trying to fit a camel through the eye of a needle. Now that's quite funny. I asked the kids last night, do you have a toy camel? Running out with this. Now, it's quite a humorous looking camel. They think it's cute, but anyway, this camel is much smaller than a real camel, isn't it? I think a real camel stands about this high. And I have a needle here, and even though it's much smaller, I still can't get it through the needle. I tried, don't believe me, I tried. I think I'd destroy it if I actually did. But anyway, the other day, I was looking after my youngest daughter, and I heard her crying out in the toy room, "Dad, help me! Dad, help!" And she was quite distressed. And then I went to go find her, and what she'd done was she's playing with her dolls and thought, "That's a cute dress. I'm going to try and put it on." Now, she's about this big, okay? She's a little girl, but she's still way too big for the doll's dress, and she was stuck. No matter how hard she tried, she could not get this dress on. She got stuck. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain. No matter how hard we try to do good things to gain eternal life, it is impossible. It is completely impossible for us on our own to gain eternal life, to get to heaven. At this time, wealth was seen as proof of God's approval. The more you had, the more you were favoured by God. This is because the more you had, the more you could give. The Jews believed in a kind of prosperity gospel. Rabbis taught that the rich could build up future merit and reward for themselves by giving to the poor. And the more wealth a person had, the more sacrifices and offerings they could offer. Therefore, purchasing redemption. It was commonly thought that rich people were the most likely candidates of heaven. Well, Jesus destroys this belief. And what's really sad is that even if this was true, this rich young ruler would rather stay rich now and lose eternal life than to become poor and gain eternal life. No matter how hard we try, we can't gain eternal life. It is exclusively given by God's grace. Now, Jesus knows how easy it is for us to become so attracted to material riches that we forget what is most important. Remember Jesus' warning back in Luke 12 to seek his kingdom first. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This is why Jesus calls us to be generous with our money, so that we don't lose sight of the intention of the law, to love God above all and our neighbour as ourself. Giving doesn't save us, but it is the lifestyle that Jesus does encourage us to, call us to, so that we keep our dependence totally on him for everything we need. Just like a child is dependent on their parents for survival. So the disciples are quite shocked when they hear this, because they also thought that, you know, being rich was the kind of what was being accepted by God. So they asked, then who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus answers, the things that are impossible with men or people are possible with God. Salvation is impossible for people to achieve, but not with God. This brings us to our second point, that Jesus Christ achieves salvation. For now, we're going to jump straight over to verse 31. We'll get back to 28 a little bit later. But verse 31, he says that all things written by the prophets regarding the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now, of all the prophets, I want to go and look at Daniel, the prophet Daniel. This is where the name, the Son of Man, comes from. And Jesus uses this name for himself to show that he is the one prophesied about. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God, the Ancient of Days, gives another divine being, one like a Son of Man, glory, sovereignty, worship, and eternal kingdom. So by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus is calling himself this eternal sovereign king. He is the one we must go through to get to eternity, to his kingdom. And in predicting his death, Jesus further shows that he is the one that Daniel was talking about. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he says, the anointed one, this Son of Man, will be put to death and have nothing. Jesus knows that we are hopeless at gaining eternal life without him. So he, the sovereign king of eternity himself, in his great love for us, chooses to sacrifice himself to gain our salvation. Now, as we are reminded week by week, and it's a great reminder, that the punishment for sinners is death and separation from a good God forever. And only a perfect, sinless sacrifice can satisfy God's justice and judgment on sin. This is why we sinners cannot do anything, no matter how hard we try, to please God's justice. And this is why Jesus died. Because he is the perfect, sinless sacrifice that God required. He did what it took for us to be saved. By grace, seeing that we are hopeless otherwise, Jesus took on himself our sin and took the punishment for it. For us, he was mocked. For us, he was insulted. For us he was spit on. For us he was flogged. And for us he was killed. This is the reason we celebrate Easter next week. His sacrificial death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Good Sunday. Which is the exciting part. He doesn't stay dead. Jesus also predicts his resurrection on the third day. But the disciples don't get it. And they are, of course, surprised when Jesus actually does rise from the dead. They do not understand what Jesus is talking about. They're blinded by their misunderstanding of the Messiah's reign and role. Jesus doesn't stay dead. Yes, he takes the punishment for sin, for us. But he rises from the dead and defeats the power of sin and death because he is God who has power over sin and death. And then victory and reward is given to anyone who comes to Jesus Christ in faith, receiving this gift of grace. And this leads us to the final part of our passage where we look at the blind beggar. Jesus gives salvation to all who trust in him. Now, so they're heading to, they're just out of Jericho. Now, Jericho is not the city that Joshua conquered back in the Old Testament. Jericho is a city located about 24 kilometres northeast of Jerusalem. And what was happening was they were making their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And this blind beggar, sitting just outside of Jericho, hears the commotion of the great number of people making their way to Jericho. Rabbis would travel with large groups, teaching as they went. And there were many people travelling with Jesus to hear him teach. Virtually everyone in the region had heard of Jesus and wanted to see him, so there was great crowds following him. Now it's really important to note that to all the people around the region, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, for where he grew up. But when the blind beggar asks what was going on and who it is, and he was told it was Jesus of Nazareth, who does he call him? Son of David. And this is really important, because Son of David is a messianic term, a messianic title. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He would have heard a lot about Jesus, that he might be the Messiah, the names that he gave himself, his family line, his healing powers over sickness, creation, and demons. And with amazing blind sight, this beggar has put all of this together and come to the conclusion that he must be the Messiah. He believes this so much so that he urgently pleads and begs for Jesus to have mercy on him. He goes from begging for food to begging for Jesus. And though the crowds were rebuking him and telling him to be quiet, it was near impossible to yell through the noise of the crowd, he frantically begged for Jesus at the top of his lungs. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Though he was physically blind, he could see spiritually more than those who could physically see. The blind beggar came to Jesus like a small child helpless to save himself and in need. He was aware of his helplessness and his dependence on Jesus to save him. The Bible urges us to seek God with all our heart. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Spiritual blessings, including salvation, don't go to the half-hearted, but those who want it above all else, including wealth. The blind beggar had nothing to give but his life of faith. He was desperate for Jesus to rescue him from his state of being and believed that he could. Remember the rich ruler not willing to give his possessions away. Well, when Jesus asked the blind beggar, in Mark's account, Mark says he threw his cloak, which is the one thing he owned, jumped up and headed straight to Jesus. Do you see the urgency in the blind beggar? He throws his coat, jumps up and goes straight to Jesus. He is desperate for Jesus to save him. All Jesus requires of us is to recognize and verbally confess our need for him. Lord, I need you to save me. Please save me. And as we learnt last week, Jesus' kingdom is for the humble, those who know they have nothing to contribute. It's not for the proud, self-sufficient people. And then in verse 42, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Now the Greek verb that translates "made you well," which also means "make you whole," indicates that this healing is complete. It is the same Greek word that is often translated to "save," and is the normal New Testament word for saving from sin, which strongly suggests that the man's faith in Jesus as Messiah led to his salvation. And what is really beautiful is that after not seeing for his entire life, the first thing he sees when he is healed is Jesus. What a day it will be for all of us who sees Jesus as Saviour, when we too get to see Jesus face to face. That is the hope we look forward to. After being healed, the man then follows Jesus. He doesn't just go off and live his life like everyone else. He is so moved by the grace of Jesus that he follows him with all his life and glorifies God. According to the text, he has been saved and now follows his Saviour. He's making God known wherever he went, and there were people glorifying God because of what happened. This is our mission for all of us who have been saved, that we follow Jesus with our whole life and glorify him. Now we'll get back to verse 28, where Peter asks, "We've left all we had to follow you." Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for his expectation of reward. Rather, he assures him of the reward to all who by faith give up their lives to follow him. Like Levi the tax collector who left his way of life to follow Christ. Jesus isn't saying to literally leave everything and everyone for him. He simply means to make him Lord, to make Jesus number one in our life, above everything else. I know people close to my heart who, because of their choice to follow Christ, have lost relationships within their family. And it's hard. But Jesus wants to be number one. Our relationship with Jesus is more important than any other. Eternal life is the reward of this faith. Faith that confesses Jesus as Lord. Faith that recognizes our hopelessness without him and our deep need of his mercy. So how do we gain eternal life? Salvation is impossible for us to achieve. Like the rich young ruler who thought he was good enough and had what it took to gain eternal life, there is no way for us or anyone who has ever existed to gain eternal life by anything we do or we have. We are utterly hopeless without Christ. But Jesus achieved salvation. He did what it took for us to be able to be saved, but dying on the cross and taking the punishment that we deserve. And this gift of grace, eternal life, is gifted to us who trust in him. Don't be like the rich man, proud and not willing to make Jesus Lord of your life. Be like the blind man, in humility, urgently giving up his life to follow Christ. We need to come to him with the same faith that a child has for their parents, that they'll be cared for. Completely dependent on Christ for our eternal salvation. Because when we trust Jesus as Lord, he works salvation for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you did what it took for us to be saved. You came and lived a perfect life, sinless. Yet you took the sin of the world upon yourself and took that horrible punishment for sin that we deserve on yourself. But praise you that you rose again and had victory over sin and death, so that by faith, believing in what you've done for us, that we can come to you and make you Lord of our lives and accept this gift of grace. Lord, there's nothing we can do to gain eternal life but just trust you. Thank you for your grace. Help us to live by faith in you, to follow you with all our lives. Help us not to be like the rich young ruler who's too selfish and reliant on his own wealth, but help us to be like the blind beggar who understands our desperate need for you, Lord Jesus, to save us for eternity. Without you, we cannot and do not have eternal life. We need you. Help us to remember each and every day to be relying on you, to putting our trust and faith in you. And for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.